This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So today inshaAllah we'll be talking bi'idhnillahi ta'ala an manzilati al-Quds. And the unwan hadhihi al-muhadara aw hadha al-barnamaj al-Quds bayna wa'dayn, bayna al-wa'd al-haq wa al-wa'd al-batil. So the title of this presentation is Al-Quds between two declarations, declaration of truth and declaration of falsehood. And we will find out the roots of this problem, the religious roots and the political roots. We'll have an idea about what's going on there and how these people are using some corrupted religious text to justify their crimes in the land of Palestine. So, but in the beginning, we're going to talk about the importance and the significance and the status of this land within the Islamic faith. And this is something that every Muslim needs to keep in mind. All Muslims know the sanctity and the status of Al-Haram in Mecca. Every Muslim knows the importance and the significance of Al-Madinah, the city of Al-Madinah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. And he passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. So similarly, we need to emphasize and know the importance of Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis, in our deen. And we have a couple of ahadith, and of course there are ayat that talked about Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem. But in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this land, he will talk about it. He didn't mention the name of Palestine, مثلا Palestine in the Quran. Even the word Sham, which is the whole area there, the great Syria, or the greater Syria, which includes Syria nowadays, and Jordan, and Palestine, and Lebanon. This is the land of Sham. It's a blessed land. This is how Allah, the Quran calls it. Al-Ard al-Mubarakah. هنا في الآية الأولى في سورة الإسراء الله سبحانه وتعالى أخبرنا أنه بارك هذه الأرض. Allah told us that He blessed this land. This is an ayah, number one in Surah Al-Isra. We'll talk about it tonight. And by the way, there is one guy. We'll talk about these terms, inshallah, in the next halaqa, part two. Next week, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. The term Israel. We're going to talk about some terms. Banu Israel, and who are Bani Israel, and the term Israel itself. But I remember there is one guy in the Middle East, unfortunately, those who are promoting the process of normalization with the Zionist regime between some Arab Muslim countries in the area and the state of Israel or the Zionist regime. And this guy, this poor guy, he said, Al-Miskin, he said, Israel was mentioned in the Quran 36 times, and Palestine was never mentioned in the Quran. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said we didn't use the term Palestine, but He used a better term, which is Al-Ard al-Mubarakah. But even though this statement itself is wrong, first of all, Israel was not mentioned 36 times, the term Israel was mentioned 43 times in the Quran. 41 within the term Banu Israel, the children of Israel, and two times Israel by itself. But who is Israel? Has nothing to do. The term Israel in the Quran has nothing to do with the Zionist regime or the state of Israel. Israel is Ya'qub alayhi salam. It's a nickname that was given to Ya'qub, and it has a beautiful meaning, which is Abdullah, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a different story. But from an Islamic perspective, as Muslims, we need to know the importance, as I said, and the significance of this land. First of all, we have the hadith, the famous hadith in which Rasulullah said, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد. الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, do not take a religious trip or religious journey except for to three masjid, al-Masjid al-Haram, and the Masjid of the Prophet in the city of Medina, and al-Masjid al-Aqsa. So someone is not allowed to make a trip, like say, but then he hears about a beautiful masjid in a different town, in a different city, and he said, I want to go there, I want to buy a ticket, plane ticket, and take my food and take some money and everything, and I'm going to go and visit that masjid and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this masjid. Let's say this masjid is in Damascus, or in Cairo, or in Pakistan, in Lahore, or in India. Someone, a Muslim, is not supposed to do that, to go specifically to visit a masjid with the intention of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He might go and visit a masjid because he heard about the beauty of the building. He wants to see the building. That's a different story. He wants to take pictures, or that's a different story. But going with the intention of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which makes it a spiritual journey, this is only allowed for three masajid. Only three masajid. And these masajid, as again, al-Masjid al-Haram, where the prayer is multiplied 100,000 times, al-Masjid al-Nabawi, 1,000 times, and al-Masjid al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and the multiplication, it's either 250 times or 500 times. We'll talk about it. So this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. It's an authentic hadith, and it is agreed upon, and it shows or indicates the status of al-Masjid al-Aqsa within the Islamic faith. The second point is al-Masjid al-Aqsa was the first qibla for Muslims. By the way, Rasulullah used to pray before the journey, the night journey and the ascension, Rihat al-Isra al-Mi'raj. The only thing is, when he went into this journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the obligation of offering five daily prayers. But before that, he used to pray. Some ulama, they said he used to offer two prayers in the morning, two rak'ahs in the morning, two rak'ahs in the evening. And when he was in Mecca, he used to go outside with Ali. After Ali was a young boy, after Ali accepted Islam, he used to live with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his house. They used to go outside the city of Mecca, and they used to pray before al-Isra al-Mi'raj. So they said he used to face al-Kaaba, but at the same time face the direction of al-Masjid al-Aqsa. But when they went to al-Madinah, when Muslims moved to al-Madinah, they couldn't face both directions at the same time, because Mecca is in the south, when you think about the city of Medina, and Jerusalem is in the north. So two different opposite directions. So when Muslims moved to al-Madinah, they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis for 16 or 17 months, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to them the new Qibla, which is al-Kaaba in the city of Mecca. And there is a beautiful story that many Muslims are familiar with. When someone prayed with Rasulullah SAW after the new revelation, after the designation of the new Qibla, and then he left the masjid of Rasulullah SAW, he was walking, and then he was passing by a group of Muslims who were praying in a different masjid. And in that masjid, I'm not sure if it was Dhuhr or Asr, they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis. And he said, Ala inna al-qiblata qad ghayrat. Yani, he made a big announcement. While they were praying, he loudly said that the qibla has been changed, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to face al-Kaaba. So within the salah, they didn't wait and say, okay, let's wait until we finish our salah, and then we verify the news, right? So they used to trust each other. This is number one. And number two, that was their attitude when they receive a command from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Allah or his messenger. Highly disciplined people. They don't argue. They say, no, this is not fair. How come we were praying 16 or 17 months towards Bayt al-Maqdis and now we are changing? Oh, this doesn't seem right. Oh, let's talk about it. Nothing. Within the Salah, the Imam turned around and he faced a Kaaba, and the people behind him turned around within the Salah and they started facing Kaaba. From that time, that masjid, that place is called Masjid al-Qiblatayn, the masjid of the two Qiblas. And many Muslims who go to Umrah and Hajj usually visit this place. Some of them, they go inside and there is nothing special to see there. But it's called Masjid al-Qiblatayn, and it was called because of this story. But the point is here tonight, because we are talking about the status of Bayt al-Maqdis, think about this statement. Allah could have designated the Kaaba as a Qibla from day one. You can tell me, okay, Allah wanted to test Muslims and the obedience of Muslims and how they're going to behave. That's one hikmah. It's a hikmah. One of the reasons. But there is another reason that is related to our subject tonight. Now here, the third point is the ayah in Surah Al-Isra. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the night journey and the ascension, رحلة إسراء والمعراج, in two surahs. In Surah Al-Isra, and the other surah is Surah Al-Najm, chapter 53. But here we're dealing with this ayah, number one. Some ulama, they said, he talked about this journey in ayah number one and ayah 62. If you want to check ayah 60 later on, within the same surah, Surah Al-Isra. And by the way, Surah Al-Isra, one of the names of Surah Al-Isra is Israel. If you see some masahif with the name of Israel, don't be surprised. It's a legitimate name. It used to be called the Surah of Israel during the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. I don't know what's wrong with technology tonight, but we'll continue anyway. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that he took his servant, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from al-Masjid al-Haram during the night to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And he said, الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ, whose surroundings we have blessed. Now here another question, but I want you to think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have taken his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly from Mecca to heaven. Right? It's easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do it. It's easy, right? It's possible and easy, and he can do anything subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he decided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take him first to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa to meet prophets and messengers. By the way, there are two opinions. Did he meet prophets and messengers when he went to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa first? Or he met them after he came back from heaven? Came back to Jerusalem again. He didn't go back to Mecca directly. He took him from heaven to Jerusalem again. And he met the prophet, this is the second opinion, he met them when he was coming back. He prayed with them, offered a prayer with them as an imam. And then he was taken to Mecca. And the second opinion could be the most correct opinion, Wallahu ta'ala alam, because when he went to heaven, he would ask about them. He didn't recognize them. He was not able to recognize their images. And by the way, most of the ulama, they said, the prophets and the messengers whom Rasulullah ﷺ met in heaven, they were not there with their real bodies. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to take their ruh, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given their arwah, their souls, the image of every, so the soul of every prophet was given a shape and an image. It was not, they were not there with their real bodies. And this is the opinion of majority of Muslim scholars. And he did not recognize them. But when he was in Jerusalem, when he was back in Jerusalem, he was able to recognize them, recognize their images, because he saw their images in the heaven. The image of Musa alayhi salam and Ibrahim and Isa alayhi salam. He talked in hadith in Sahih Muslim. He mentioned these three prophets. And of course, the disagreement between Muslim scholars, did he lead the prayer with all prophets and messengers, or only a group of them? Allahu ta'ala a'lam. What we know for sure, that he was able to pray, offer a prayer there as an imam with a group of prophets and messengers. This is what we are confident about. The point is, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have taken him to heaven directly, but he decided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take him to Jerusalem first. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Muslims to face Bayt al-Maqdis first for 16 or 17 months in the city of Medina. To do what? What is the hikmah behind these events, ya akhwan? What is the hikmah? Is to establish this strong connection, strong bond between the two haramain, the two sacred mosques in Mecca and Medina, and the third one in Bayt al-Maqdis. That this is one religion. And the fact, the significance of him, alayhi salatu wasalam, leading the prayer and meeting with the rest of the prophets and messengers, the significance is that this is one religion. And the religion of every prophet and messenger is Islam. There is no difference between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and between Musa and between Isa alayhi salam, between Ibrahim and Nuh and all prophets and messengers. It is one religion. That's why it is wrong to say Judaism is the religion that was brought by Musa alayhi salam. Christianity is the religion that was brought by Isa alayhi salam. It's wrong to make this statement. Isa alayhi salam was preaching Islam. He was not preaching Christianity. Musa alayhi salam was preaching Islam, was not preaching Judaism. These faith or these religions were created after that. After people, changed the message, the original message that was given to their own prophets and messengers. The prophets and messengers did not change the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the differences in the shara'i, there is sharia, is the fiqh. You can call it a fiqh, right? The way of doing a few things. There were some differences between prophets and messengers. Some of the things were halal in the sharia of one prophet. The same thing could be haram or makruh in the sharia of another prophet. But when it comes to the belief system, the aqidah is the same. There is no difference. Believing in one God, worshipping one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of heavens and earth, believing in angels, in the books that were revealed to prophets and messengers, believing in all prophets and messengers, believing in al-qadr, al-qadha wal-qadr, and believing in the day of judgment. So these tenets of faith are found in the religion, in the faith, or in the message, I would say, in the message of every prophet and messenger. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whose surrounding we have blessed, الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. The ulama talked about, most of the time they talk about spiritual, what is called spiritual blessing. البركات الروحية. Spiritual blessings. What are these spiritual blessings? Is the fact that many prophets and messengers lived in that land. Some of them died there. Their graves are there, like Ibrahim alayhi salam. Like his wife Sarah, she's not a prophet, but he was the wife of a great prophet and messenger. Lut alayhi salam, the nephew of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We have Isa alayhi salam, who was born in that land, who grew up there, and he became a messenger there. He received a message there. We have Isa, Musa alayhi salam, who passed away in that land. Musa alayhi salam, he grew up, he was born and raised in Egypt, but he moved to the land of Sham. And he passed away in that land. His brother Harun alayhi salam, we have Zakariya alayhi salam, we have Yahya alayhi salam. All these prophets and messengers, some of them were born there and raised, some of them immigrated to that land, moved to that land, like Ibrahim alayhi salam was born in the area of Iraq, But he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to live in that land and preach Islam, invite people to Islam in that land. So it is a land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with the presence of many prophets and messengers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this land with also the presence of this masjid, which is a special masjid. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, ni'mal musallahu. Ni'mal, what a wonderful place of prayer. I'll share with you a hadith in which he said, what a wonderful place for prayer. And the prayers there are multiplied. They are not like the prayers in different other masajid. They are, the rewards of the prayers there are multiplied by either 500 or 250, as I said. Rasulullah s.a.w., like the ayah said here, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, was able to witness some of Allah's signs. And, he met Jibreel. He was taken through the Buraq. The Buraq, which is a noble steed, a horse, you know, it's a winged horse. We don't know. We have never seen, a horse that has two wings. But this is something we believe in it because it is found in our religious text. And it should be easy to believe in these things because we are talking here, we're not talking about the power of humans. If it was about his power, alayhi salatu wasalam, then he will never be able to do that. One time I was having a discussion with a Christian lady, and I was telling her that Isa alayhi salam will come at the end of time to the land. And her question, how can a human being do that? Yani live in the heaven and then come back to earth. We're not talking about the power of Isa alayhi salam. We're talking about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who created this universe. Now it's easy for us to believe when NASA tells us that there are billions of galaxies in this universe, right? It is easy because it's science. Now we have enough proof that our religion is true, is the true religion. And we have enough proofs that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a true messenger. He was not a fake messenger. No, this is something, a different topic. We're not talking about it tonight. But if you want to talk about it, alhamdulillah, we have enough proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then, you know, it should be easy for us, as I said, as long as the text is authentic, as long as you are dealing with the ayah from the Quran and dealing with an authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you cannot use your own personal interpretation to reject the content of the ayah or reject the content of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are many people who are doing this nowadays, unfortunately. So we cannot. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu said, لو كان الدين بالرأي لكان مسح أعلى الخف أولى أسفل الخف أولى من أعلاه. He said, if deen, religion, was based on personal interpretation or personal understanding, الرأي, then rubbing the bottom of the socks would be more suitable than rubbing the upper part of the socks. Because when we walk, which part will get dirty? If you are walking with your socks, which part will get dirty? It's the bottom part, right? So if it was about cleanliness, because rubbing the socks in wudu instead of washing the feet is something symbolic. It's a replacement for washing the feet. But the Sharia, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to rub the upper part. But if you think about it and you say, no, we should be rubbing the bottom part because it's the part that gets dirty when we walk, right? So it's not about cleaning. You are not cleaning the socks. You're following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's an ibadah. When you are not able to understand the wisdom of the ibadah, what is the alternative is? Or behavior. The alternative behavior is, سمعنا وأطعنا. We heard and we obeyed. Because you are not able to understand the wisdom behind it. But if you understand, it's better, it's good. You feel more comfortable. If you are able to understand the wisdom behind any ibadah, that's good. Alhamdulillah. Now, we have the hadith also of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam telling us about the timing when this masjid was built. So The first masjid, when it comes to importance, the first masjid is al-Masjid al-Haram in the city of Mecca. The second one is al-Masjid al-Nabawi, right in Medina, when it comes to importance. You know, the prayers are multiplied in the Masjid of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by 1,000, the multiplication of the prayers. But in Masjid al-Aqsa, the multiplication is only 500 or 250. So we have number one is Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. Number two, al-Masjid al-Nabawi. And number three is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. But when it comes to the time of construction, then al-Masjid al-Aqsa was built after Masjid al-Haram by 40 years. And we have a famous hadith in Bukhari. Abu Dharr asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told him which masjid was built first on earth. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al-Masjid al-Haram. Who built it first? We don't know. We know that Ibrahim was able to rebuild al-Masjid al-Haram with the help of his son Ismail alayhi salam. But who built it first? We are not sure. Some ulama, they said maybe angels built it first for the worship of only one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or maybe Adam alayhi salam, who built al-Masjid al-Haram. We're not very sure about it. We have no proof. But the second one here is al-Masjid al-Aqsa. He said, which one was the second? And he said, al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And he said, what was the time that separated between the establishment of the two masjid? And he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 40 years. So here, based on the, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant the first construction of al-Masjid al-Haram, during the time of Adam alayhi salam, then who built al-Masjid al-Aqsa? They said, maybe some children of Adam. Because the period is only 40 years. So now Sulaiman alayhi salam did not build it for the first time. Sulaiman alayhi salam did not build it for the first time. He rebuilt al-Masjid al-Aqsa when he was the king of Mamlakat Yahuda, the kingdom of Judah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Tayyib. So now we know that al-Masjid al-Aqsa was the first of the two Qiblas. This is the significance of al-Masjid al-Aqsa. The second masjid built on earth ever. The second masjid built on earth. The third of the two holy sanctuaries, Thalith al-Haramayni, al-Sharifayn, and one prayer in it is multiplied by either 500 times or 250. This is something that we have to look into it, which one is right. Because they cannot be right at the same time. Cannot be multiplication 250 for some people, 500 for some people. This is something that I still have to do some research about it. Because there are ahadith about both numbers. Ahadith about both numbers. But I looked at it one time and I was not able to come up with a conclusion. Now, in a different story, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and he said, ni'ma al-musallahu, what a wonderful place for prayer. And he said, yushiku, soon there will come a time if a man has a piece of land the size of a horse's rope. You know the rope of people use it when they are riding a horse? If you around it, it will give you a small a space, right? So he said, there will come a time and a man will wish to have a small piece of land in that area, and then he would be able to just see al-Masjid al-Aqsa. See al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and that will be better for him than the whole world. And Allahu A'lam about the interpretation of this hadith. Because the interpretation could be that at the end of time, maybe, all the people, which is difficult, all the people, all Muslims from that area will be, you know, kicked out from Jerusalem. I don't think this is possible. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. I don't think this is possible. Looking at what is happening nowadays and yani, the resistance and the resilience of our brothers and sisters in that land, alhamdulillah, they are very strong. They are very strong and they are patient and they are resilient. And I don't think this will happen. But it could mean that Muslims, because of their emotional attachment to this masjid and people will pay attention to the significance, like everyone is talking about Palestine these days. Everyone is interested about what's going on there. Everyone is sympathizing. People want to do something to help our brothers and sisters. And Muslims are learning about the importance of this masjid. Maybe because of that, people wish that they live there. Maybe some brothers from Palestine who left that land, they will wish to go back and have a piece of land in that area and to be able to just see Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Allahu A'lam. I'm not sure about the interpretation of this hadith, but this is one of the hadith about the significance and the importance of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Now, this is important here, talking about the borders of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Okay, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, I don't know if you're able to see the... Yeah, so the red borders, because there are many Muslims, when they talk about Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, they think about the dome of the rock, Qubbat al-Sakhra. You know this yellow dome? They think that's Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It's part of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is a huge place. So you see the red borders? Are you able to see the red borders? That's Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. It includes Qubbat al-Sakhra, Al-Masjid al-Qibli. This is called Al-Masjid al-Qibli. Here in the front, here, is called Al-Masjid al-Qibli. And here where Muslims go inside and pray. And it's called Al-Masjid al-Qibli because it is facing Al-Qibla, Kaaba. This is the south. This is the southern part of Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. It's facing south, facing the Kaaba. That's why it's called Al-Masjid al-Qibli. And this is Qubbat al-Sakhra, or the Dome of the Rock. But the whole area is called Al-Masjid al-Aqsa. طيب. Now, we're talking about two declarations. Let's come to these declarations. Now, the declaration, there is a political declaration that was made by the foreign secretary, the British Foreign Secretary, Balfour. And it's called the declaration, Balfour Declaration, which was, this declaration was made in November the 2nd, 1917, right? This is a political declaration that was made by, as I said, the UK government to give the Jewish people the right to build, or to have a state, or to have a presence in the land of Palestine, right? But before that, this declaration has some religious background. Religious background. And this religious background is built on what? On racism, actually. Racism on lies and fabrications. And I will read to you here, and I believe this text, there are deep problems with this text. I'm sorry, Ani, you're going to be shocked. From Genesis. But I have to read it to you. So it goes back to the story of Nuh, alayhi salam. And that's why next week, inshallah, we're going to talk about the ayat of Surah Al-Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Nuh in the beginning. There is a reason behind it. There is a hikmah behind it. So here in the Genesis, they're talking about the story of Nuh. They said Nuh, after the flood, what happened? He became a farmer. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine. This is the text. I have nothing to do with it. And was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Uncovered, yani, without any clothes. And Ham, one of his sons, the youngest son of... He had three sons who were with him in the ship. Ham and Sham and Japheth. باللغه العربيه حام and سام and يافث. In Arabic, Ham, Sam, and Yafeth. In English, Sham, and Ham, and Japheth, right? So Ham is the younger son. The text says, Ham, the father of Canaan. Canaan, Canaan. Canaan, the son of... Canaan was another, the kafir, the disbelieving son of Nuh, who was who vanished in the flood. That's the fourth son. But here is not his son, his grandson. Canaan, the son of Ham. So the grandson of Noah. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the between brackets. So his father was naked, basically. But the text says, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren, Japheth and Shem, without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it upon both their shoulders. So these two sons had more respect for their father. They know that their father is uncovered, drunk. He drank alcohol, he's drunk in the tent, and he's uncovered. So they went back, put some garment on their shoulders to cover the father, but without looking at him. So the text is trying to tell us these two sons were respectful to their father, didn't want to see their father in this situation. So they took a piece of garment and they went backward to uncover their father, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. This is the text. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their fathers. And Noah awoke from his wine. Very problematic text. Deep problems. Young people, I want you to appreciate the beauty of your religion. I want you to appreciate the beauty of your Quran. You will never find something similar in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is not guidance. What kind of guidance is this? What kind of guidance is this? This book is supposed to be revealed to people for the sake of guidance. Allah will tell us, we'll talk about the tafsir of the ayat in Surah Al-Isra next week. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Torah to Musa as a guidance to the people of Banu Israel. What kind of guidance is this? And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Who is the younger son? Ham. And listen to what is next here. And he said, Nuh said, Astaghfirullah, cursed be Canaan. Okay, Canaan. Canaan, he's not in the story. Cursed be Canaan. This is fabrication. Why? Because Palestine is the land of Canaan. They call it land of Canaan. They want to justify their crimes, their racism. Who made the mistake? Ham. Now who is punished? Canaan. He's not present. He was not part of this story. But he's punished. Because of what? What his father did. And in Islam, we have this beautiful principle, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No soul shall carry the burden of another soul, right? So cursed be Canaan, a servant of the servant shall be unto his brethren. Servant, he should be their servants. That's why they have this concept of Sha'aballah al-Mukhtar. And the other people are supposed to, the Gentiles are supposed to serve them. This pure racism. Backed by this corrupted religious texts. And then he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. This is one of the texts. The other one is about the promised land. Promised land. Another text in Genesis. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien. So this is a message to Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is what they believe. This is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Ibrahim. The whole land of Canaan, the land of Hashem, right? Where you are now an alien. Alien, يعني you are a foreigner. You are an immigrant. Because he came from Iraq. Ibrahim alayhi salam. I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. What are the problems? What are the problems of this with this text? Let's assume this text is correct. We know that Ibrahim alayhi salam had a great relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that Allah promised that to make him a leader of the people. Leader of the people, right? And Allah promised that he will bless his offspring. But what is the problem with this text? Because they are saying, here, this is a promise to Banu Israel that they will own the land. Banu Israel. Who is Israel, we said? Yaqub. Who was the son of? Ishaq. The son of? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Tayyib, you don't have a thought about this here promise? How do you counter this argument here that this land should belong to Banu Israel or the descendants of Israel based on this text? Based on this text. We are not going to talk about the Quran. We're going to talk a little bit about the Quran and see that and prove that they don't deserve it. Because they are not, anyone who rejects the message of Prophet Muhammad should not be included in this promise. Who are the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam? Ishaq and Ismail. So he had two sons. And Ismail was the father of the Arabs, Al-Arab al-Musta'riba. And he was the great-grandfather of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Muslims are supposed to be included. Muslim. But to further explain this, we need to go back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prove to you from the Quran that they have no right claim to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about him that he was neither a Jew nor a Christian, but he was inclining towards truth, a Muslim submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ما كان إبراهيم يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولكن كان حنيفا مسلما in Surah Al-Baqarah. And he was not one of the polytheists. Indeed, those who have the best claim to Ibrahim. إن أولى الناس بإبراهيم للذين اتبعوه. تبعوه they follow him in the religion of what? In the faith of monotheism. They are muwahideen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very specific here in the Quran. وَهَذَا النَّبِيِّ. Who is هَذَا النَّبِيِّ? And this prophet. Because the Quran was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهَذَا النَّبِيِّ. This prophet who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the believers, those who followed the message of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah is the guardian of those who believe. So this is Surah Al-Baqarah. That these people have no right that they claim to claim that they are the right inheritors of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting this claim. And in Surah Al-Baqarah also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, sorry, this ayat are not, I mentioned the ayat I mentioned, they are not in Surah Al-Baqarah. They are in Surah Ali Imran. But in Surah Al-Baqarah, he said, إني جاعلك للناس إماما. Indeed, I will make you a leader for the people. So Ibrahim عليه السلام right away made a request. قال ومن ذريتي, and of my descendants. ماذا قال الله سبحانه وتعالى? My covenant does not include the wrongdoers. Wrongdoers will not be included. So basically, from the progeny of Ibrahim عليه السلام, the descendants of Ibrahim عليه السلام, some of them will be following the path of Tawheed, the path of righteousness. Some of them will be will be kuffar. They will reject the message of Ibrahim alayhi salam himself. And these people will not be included. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, anyone who hears about my message from this ummah, the people of the book, and does not accept my message, he will be in hellfire. He will be, on the day of judgment, he will be treated as a kafir. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought the same message of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, we cannot distinguish between prophets and messengers. We have to accept the whole package. We have to accept all of them. If you believe in all of them, you disbelieve in one messenger, one true messenger, this person will be treated on the day of judgment as a kafir. if he disbelieves in the message of one messenger. So this is something that is has to be clear in our mind, and it is a basic tenet of our faith, right? And we need to share it with other people in this country, in this environment. Otherwise, we'll be cheating them. We'll be cheating them if we don't share this message with them when having a discussion. You cannot be politically correct when it comes to da'wah and faith and aqidah. You cannot. I mean, hikmah is different than using the hikmah while doing da'wah is a different story. But you cannot give them the wrong message. There is a difference between using the hikmah, wisdom, while calling people to Islam, and between cheating them and giving them the wrong message. So these are the religious texts. Now let's go back to the political process. Now we said November the 2nd, this guy, Balfour, he wrote a letter and he sent it to the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement was the new Zionist organization was established in Switzerland. They had their famous conference in 1897 in the city of Basel, I guess, in Switzerland. And the leader, who is the father of Zionism, modern Zionism, is a journalist. He's an Austrian journalist. His name is Theodor Herzl. He's the one, during that time, before he died in 1904, he went to Istanbul, the city of Istanbul, for 5 times, trying to meet Sultan Abdul Hamid. He was able to meet Sultan Abdul Hamid for 1 time during one of his trips. During the other trips, he was working with some official Turkish officials. You know, so the Turkish elite during that time, they were divided into two groups. One group, they used to believe that Turkey has to follow the path of the Europeans and follow their philosophy because they wanted to create some sort of revival within the country, modernize Turkey. So they said the way to do that is where you need to follow the path of the Europeans. And the second group of Turkish officials who were surrounding Sultan Abdul Hamid and working with him, they were inclined towards, they were more attached to their Islamic identity. And they said Turkey should always have a strong relationship with the Muslim world. And Turkey should maintain strong relationship with the rest of Muslim countries. So there was some sort of conflict within the palace, if you want to call it this way. And this guy was working on these kind of differences. But one time he was able to meet Sultan Abdul Hamid, and he made a big offer to give him a gift of 5 million golden liras to pay the debt of the Ottoman Empire that time. What's the price? Is to allow the Jews to immigrate to the land of Palestine and to build a community there. I'm not sure if he was discussing building a state. I don't think so, because these people follow the steps of Shaitan. They don't reveal their plans from day one. Yeah? So they were talking about some small communities to allow the Jews to come from different countries to build some small communities there and be beside Jerusalem. But Sultan Abdul Hamid refused this offer anyway. But anyway, what happened is this declaration was made in November the 2nd. December 11, the same year, 1907, the British army was able to enter Jerusalem. It was during World War I. So the British army entered Jerusalem in December 11, 1917. So basically between the declaration and this event is only 1 month or five weeks. And now I guess what Trump did in 2017, he wanted to celebrate this event, the British army, you know, entering Jerusalem. He made another declaration about Jerusalem. He designated Jerusalem as the capital city, should be the capital city of the state of Israel. And he decided to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. This happened in December 6, 2017, just 6 years ago. And I guess he chose December, the month of December, on purpose. Wallahu ta'ala, wallahu ta'ala alam. But this is their declaration. Now, what did we receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now, we are promised that this land will flourish at the end of time. We are promised that al-Mahdi alayhi salam will be there. We are promised that Isa alayhi salam will come back to this land, right? And Isa alayhi salam will live around 40 years. Now, we have the concept of renewal in our deen, in our religion, at-tajdeed. What is at-tajdeed? The famous hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ عَلَى رَأْسِ كُلِّ مِئَةِ سَنَةٍ لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ مَنْ يُجَدِّدُ لَهَا دِينَهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send at the end of every 100 years someone who will renew the religion of this ummah. Right? And this hadith is a famous hadith. It's found in Sunan Abi Dawood. It was classified as sahih by Abi Dawood, al-Hakim, many Muslim scholars. The only scholar, contemporary scholar, who said, oh, I'm not sure, confident if the hadith is authentic or not, a scholar from Egypt is still alive. His name is Mustafa al-Adawi. But we have a group, a big group of Muslim scholars, among them classical scholars, among them Sheikh al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayh, who said this hadith is authentic. Now, after the Khilafah, the Ottoman Caliphate was dissolved, and officially it was in March, the official announcement. The official announcement was in March 1924, right? Within 2 years, there are three major Islamic movements were established in the Muslim world. And these three Islamic movements, they are the ones who created what is called the Sahwa al-Islamiyya, the Islamic revival. Maybe we don't need to mention their names, but if you want to dig into history, you want to talk about it, we have all the documents, yani we have the history. And all of them created what is called, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a Sahwa al-Islamiyya. All of them were established between 1926 to 1928. 1926. In the Hijri calendar, that's 1444 to 1446. In the Hijri calendar at that time, 1344 to 1346. 1344 to 1346. Now, if you move forward 100 years, 1444 is gone. We are in the middle, 1445, right? And next year is 1446, right? So within these 3 years, something should happen. And I was wondering, everything was quiet. I said, how this, how change will happen before October 7? Everything was quiet, nothing was happening. And then October 7th came, and now, Allahu alam what will happen in the future. But what's happening there يعني, is different. What's happening now is different than what happened in 2021, what happened in 2024, 2029. يعني, they've been hit by Israel, by the Zionist regime for a couple of times. But this one is different. This one seems that Palestinians in Gaza prepared themselves for this moment for a long period of time. And they were willing to pay the price. They are paying a price now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yaj'alahum min ahl firdaws al-a'la. Right? But they did what they can, what is within their ability. And they prepare themselves for this moment. And it seems that they are willing to pay, as I said, the price for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake. Yani I heard someone saying from Gaza, those who are blaming us for doing what we did, they should know that we didn't have a decent life before, that we didn't have pure water before, we didn't have this, we didn't have this, and he was counting basics. Basics, didn't have basics, right? So we didn't have a life before. Now, either we live with dignity, those who are blaming us, we're telling them our message. Either we live with dignity, we have a decent life, we live with it like the rest of people, or we die in our land. We have only these choices. That's it. So basically the message, stop blaming us. And maybe this message is for Muslims who are blaming the brothers and sisters in Gaza. Blaming them for what's happening now. Instead of, you know, supporting them, showing support, they're blaming them. Some of them. But now we know that this fitan will separate. It's a line of separation between two groups. This is what Rasulullah said. So the fitna will happen. A fitna after a fitna. A trial after one trial. حَتَّى يَصِيرَ النَّاسُ إِلَى فُسْطَاتَيْنِ Anti people will be divided into two camps. This is a very serious message, ya ikhwan. Every Muslim should be concerned about this. So he said, a camp of faith with no hypocrisy in it. Pure faith. So that means the people in this camp are willing to face the whole world for the sake of their faith. Pure faith. They don't care anymore. Khalas, they stand their ground for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second camp is what? He said, وَفُسْطَاطَ نِفَاقٍ لَا إِمَانَ فِيهِ And a camp of hypocrisy with no faith in it. He's talking about the Muslim ummah. He's not talking about kuffar, Muslims and kuffar. This is something that we need to keep in mind. Because we see now people who are dancing and singing while people are dying in Gaza. And I'll add more. There are people who are saying, asking the Israeli to kill them. Get rid of them. People in the Middle East. And that's why Israel is doing what they got a green light from many people, including the United States of America and many other Muslim countries, or I would say the leaders or the regimes, not the people. People are sympathizing and supporting their brothers, sisters. So it's something big. It's not easy. Now, this concept of renewal, this is the hadith. Allahu alam what will happen. And I believe the hadith is authentic. I believe the hadith because majority of Muslims, and even during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the ulama there used to believe that the hadith is authentic because they said Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is one of the mujaddideen, one of these reformers. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he ruled only for 2 years and a half, but he made the huge positive changes within the state. Al-Mahdi, no one can disagree or deny the appearance of Al-Mahdi, but not the Mahdi of a Shia. Mahdi is a man or another reformer who will appear at the end of time. And there are some hadith which are mutawatir about Al-Mahdi. The coming of Isa, we have it in a hadith that are authentic. The Khilafah will be established in the Holy Land. There is a hadith that says, Khilafatun ala minhaj al-Nubuwa. They call it the second rightly caliphate. When was the first rightly caliphate? When was the first rightly caliphate? During the time of Al-Khulafa al-Rashidin. Abu Bakr, Siddiq, and Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, Uthman and Ali, and the 6 months of Al-Hasan, Al-Hasan ibn Ali, five, right? Not only four, five. Because Al-Hasan ibn Ali ruled for 6 months. So this is Al-Khilafa al-Rashid al-Ula, the first rightly caliphate. The second one will be at the end of time, and it will be in Jerusalem. Why? Because of the famous hadith of Abdullah ibn Hawala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قَالِ إِذَا نَزَلَتِ الْخِلَافَةُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الْمُقَدَّسَةِ فَقَدْ دَنَتِ الزَّلَازِلُ وَالْبَلَابِلُ وَالْأُمُورُ الْعِظَامِ So the area of Hisham will be safe at that time. Will be safe at that time. People will enjoy their life in that area, but the troubles will be in the other parts of the world. Now, this is scary, yes. Some people ask me, time to time, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why is not America mentioned in the ahadith of the end of times? I tell them, Allahu alam. Allahu alam what will happen to the American continent. Canada and America, Allahu alam. But we have a hadith about Sham, about, you know, Constantinia, Romia, Roma, the capital city of Italy, you know, and the mantiqa of Sham. But we don't have a hadith. Nothing is mentioned about North America or South America in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, the hadith says that the khilafah will be established. So we believe in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have enough proofs that he was saying the truth alayhi salatu wa sallam. He told us about many things. That these things will happen in the future. They happened. When he was besieged in Medina, during Ghazwat al-Ahzab, he said, I was given this, I was given the land of Persia, the Yemen, Asham. Imagine someone besieged. The Sahaba said, or some Munafiqeen said, Munafiqeen who were in the city of Medina, we're not able to walk for a few meters to relieve ourselves. And this man is promising us Persia and Yemen and Asham. Imagine. Did it happen or not? Huh? Persia became a Muslim land. Yemen is a Muslim country. Asham, the whole area of Asham, is a Muslim country. This is the promise. This is one of the promises. There are many promises that came true. Right? The only way is wahi. He received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only interpretation of this. And he told us that the Khilafah will be established at the end of time. So anyway, next week inshallah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll talk about, there is some confusion about the ayat in Surah Al-Isra, that, you know, Banu Israel will spread mischief and corruption in the land twice. So those ayat from ayat 2 to 8, we'll talk about them inshallah next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, as a continuation. Yani. Today we talked about ayat 1. It is interesting to know the tafsir and the interpretation of the rest of the ayah till ayah 8. And then after 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change the subject. After ayah 8, the subject will be changed. So we'll be talking about these 7 ayats next week, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Do you want me to stop or give time for questions? Q&A? Tfaddal.
I have 3-4 questions, but you can ask one.
Pardon? Go ahead.
So, about Isra, so was there a difference of opinion from Sahaba as well as scholars that it is a dream or it is a feather?
Yeah. The majority of Muslim scholars believe it was real, it was physical. The Isra or Mi'raj happened with body and soul. It was not a dream. It was real. He went to Jerusalem. He went to the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do that. The reason, they have some arguments, very strong arguments. They said, if it was a dream, everyone is able to see dreams. He used to see dreams. But when he used to see dreams before and tell people about his dreams, no one was shocked and surprised and disbelieved him, right? But during this time, the Meccans were shocked and surprised. He said, are you crazy? You went in one night to Jerusalem and you went to heaven? And he never visited Jerusalem. He was having this discussion with them, with the Meccan leaders, about it. And Allah, and they told him, if you went there, then, because some of them used to go there. He used to do trading, right? Through caravan, you take caravan trading caravans. And they go to the area of Jerusalem, they do business, so they're familiar with the masjid and the area. They said, if you went there, then tell us, describe the masjid al-Aqsa, describe Jerusalem. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the picture of or the image of masjid al-Aqsa in front of him, and he was describing masjid al-Aqsa to them. Number two, some of the people, some of the Muslims were about to leave Islam. And they said, you know, they had doubt about the message of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept them firm of the deen. The only one who was strong and he believed him all the way, he said, I have no doubt that he's saying the truth, was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. That's why he was called, named as-Siddiq. So they didn't react with other dreams. He used to see dreams before he became a prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the majority of Muslim scholars, there are, this opinion is there. If you dig into books, you find this opinion. But a small minority of people who said, yeah, maybe it was a dream. But the majority of Muslim scholars, it says it were real, was taken physically to the heavens. Tfadl. Buraq?
Plural of the lights, multiplication.
Yeah, no, no. Buraq was described. Was described in the hadith. Not in the Quran. No, no. Nothing in the Quran. It's in the hadith. It's a horse with two wings. And
Authentic, yeah.
There are some false and weak narrations about Isra and Mi'raj that include other information that is not confirmed, but about al-Buraq is confirmed. The information about al-Buraq is confirmed. Again, yani there was one time a Muslim reporter was interviewing an atheist, a famous scientist from UK. His name is Richard, I forgot his name, but his first name is Richard. He's the father of atheism in modern times. Right? Richard Dawkins, yeah. And he said, how come a sophisticated and well-educated, you know, journalist like you would believe? Because he told him, I believe in this, and I tell my daughter about it. I believe that, yes, God has taken Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam on al-Buraq, on a wing horse to the heaven. And again, the answer to this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this beauty in this universe. We see power in this universe, right? We see it with our eyes. We see it in yourself. You see it in everything. We have enough proofs about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tells us in the Quran, repeatedly, He told us that He's Qadir ala kulli shay. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in Qadir, right? He's able to do all things. So there is nothing difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't see something, it doesn't mean angels. Do we see angels? Well, we believe in them. It's a tenet of faith, a major tenet of faith. Can we deny the existence of angels? We can't. Right? So Buraq is like angels. Wallahu ta'ala alam yani. But if the hadith is authentic, sami'na wa ata'na. Right? If it is authentic. If it is weak, khalas, we don't pay attention to it. Pardon?
Masjid al-Aqsa was built after Masjid al-Haram.
That's right.
So the prayer there was the upwardly facing towards at that time when it was built to Mecca.
Allahu alam. I don't have an answer for that. Yeah, we know that Masjid al-Haram was built before Masjid al-Aqsa. So which qibla they were using could be?
Masjid al-Haram is like everybody's.
Yeah, Masjid al-Haram is the main one. So, but yeah, so the people. This is a good question, actually. People during the time of many prophets and messengers used to pray, make ruku' and sujood, and you know what I mean? So, but were they facing al-Masjid al-Haram in their prayer? I'm not sure about this information. Allahu a'lam. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, it's okay. Go ahead. They call them the Ishmaelite. Yeah, Netanyahu, time to time, he mentions me. Netanyahu mentions the Ishmaelite.
They
are Gentiles. They are the rest of people. They are creating troubles for us. They are our enemy. They're not behaving very well. We need to deal with them. Yeah, time to time, he uses these terms. And he's supposed to be a secular leader. But time to time, they are an exception. If another secular leader in a different country would use some text from the Quran, everyone would be criticizing him, or from the Bible. But Netanyahu is a different, special case. They are the spoiled baby. I mean, we have to close our eyes. They can do whatever they want. So time to time, and sometimes he would invoke some dangerous text from the Bible. Dangerous. There is one text that says, kill all of them, about the Amalekite. Babies, infants. This is terrorism. This is extremism, pure terrorism. And no one is saying anything about it. No one. It's amazing how the mainstream media is keeping quiet about these things. So everyone is lying about what's happening now. And everyone is accepting their lies on purpose. And they want us to accept their lies and keep quiet. And there are people losing jobs in the Western world because of, you know, showing sympathy to the Gazans and journalists, doctors, presidents of universities. I was reading an article about the presidents of three universities, not sure in Canada or in the U.S. In the U.S., right, they might lose their jobs. This is the freedom of the Western world. It's a joke. Now, suddenly, we discover that human rights is a joke, international laws are a joke, is a joke, freedom of speech is a joke. I don't believe in anything now. That's it. Before, maybe we had some doubts. Now we have clear evidence that these things do not exist, or they are only for their friends, for them, not for other people who have a different opinion than them. الله أعلم بس شيعة it's one of their strategies يعني after not all شيعة but the Iranian regime الخميني who established the new Iranian regime one of their strategies to gain leadership in the Muslim world because their problem their main target is to remove Saudi Arabia from the position of this kind of leadership, religious leadership, because Saudi Arabia has the two haramains. So they believe that it has some sort of leadership in the Muslim world. So they believe that they are the ones who have the right to be the custodians of al-haramain. Right? Now, they can do nothing about al-haramain, but they have al-Masjid al-Aqsa, and Palestine, which is under occupation. So to gain this, to play with the emotions of Muslims and send them a message that we care about your suffering, so we care about the Palestinian, and Al-Quds is important for us, and we are helping. Maybe they are helping. I'm sure that there is some sort of help, right? We cannot deny it. But this is the main purpose, the main agenda. Because I listened to some Shia leaders, they believe that Al-Aqsa has no significance at all, Masjid Al-Aqsa, some of them. Right? Religious leaders within the Shia faith, they believe there is no benefit in actually working for liberating Masjid Al-Aqsa. They said the Shia will not benefit in anything. It's a Sunni because it's a Sunni country. It's a Sunni place. They said it. I listened to their statement. So, but the Iranian regime wants to play this game with Saudi Arabia and show the Sunni leaders as a failure, as agents working with the Americans, and they are puppets to the American regime. But we are the guys. We are the guys who are defending your rights, and we care about Masjid al-Aqsa. We're helping Palestinians. It's a filthy agenda. You know what I mean? And I don't believe in it, and I don't believe that they are not going to do anything for Masjid al-Aqsa. Masjid al-Aqsa and Palestine will be liberated by its own people. Even now, they said, we don't need other people to come to Gaza or Palestine. They need our support, our dua. They need our financial support. They need our political support, right? Put pressure on our governments and the media. And they need method and soul also to do something about the narrative, to challenge. They want us to challenge the narrative of the mainstream media. These are the things that we can do. And lobby our own governments. By the way, here we have two lobby groups. We need to support them, NCCM and Justice for All Canada. Support them. Even if you are not happy with their performance, support them. Give them $5 a month or $10 a month, which is nothing. And take them to account. Every 3 months, we'll call them and say, what you are doing about Palestine? What are you doing about India, about Kashmir, about our brothers and sisters in China? Right? Because they said we're defending the rights of Muslims here in Canada and in those places, right? So we cannot just keep talking and criticizing each other, because this is what we are good at these days, criticizing each other. Be positive. Do something. Do something, Yehwan, even by giving $5 to these lobby groups and take them to account. Don't forget about it. Don't say, if there is ceasefire after 1 week, are we going to forget about this case? You know, they need a lot of money to rebuild their life. They need our support, and we need to continue taking these politicians to account. Right? And when it comes to the next elections, yes, we might have the two groups, but then the conservatives and the liberals, all of them are the same when it comes to Palestine. Maybe it's a good idea to punish the liberals for their position. Not because we're going to get a better government, no. It will be maybe the same when it comes to Palestine. But it's good. It's a good idea to punish those who are in power now, whether it's Biden in the state or the liberal government. Punish them. And say it clearly that we are not voting against you because of your position regarding what was happening in Gaza. Wallahu a'lam, maybe when it comes to elections, we'll talk about it. But we cannot keep quiet anymore. Yeah. So, نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقنا لكل خير. جزاكم الله خيراً.